Father, as we come unto you tonight, Lord, it is with praise and thanksgiving. And we thank you, Lord. We know the hound of heaven wants you to get on our case, Lord. You just stay right there. And we're so thankful for what you've done for Phil and Raylene and Mike and the others. Lord God, so wonderful the way you deal with people and the things you do. Now, Lord, as we come to you tonight, we're pray for the families represented here. Lord, I don't think we could pray for them too often because there are so many hurdles and so many things that arise. And yet, Lord, you bring us, you make us more than conquerors when we don't quit. I just stay with you, Lord, till we get it straight. And so we pray for each family represented here, Lord, that you will give special wisdom and grace to make a success not only of the home, but of serving you, Lord, and of life itself. We just thank you. We pray you'll be with all our youngsters, Lord. Keep them going. We're so glad that they have this kind of a start in life, Lord. Something to look back on when they're older. Something, roots, the foundation. We pray you'll bless their leaders, Lord. And as we continue tonight, Lord, we pray that your word will continue with us and what we need we'll hear and perceive. Do all your will, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And don't let anyone out. Leave anyone out. All right. I know I didn't explain this to Phil why we started off in Ezekiel and departed therefrom. It's because we're studying the... It is my point of view that the first chapter of Ezekiel that shows the glory of the Lord describes the outward image into which we're being created, as exalted as it is. See, we don't really understand when it says to be made in the image of Christ. It means exactly that. But the temple, as I see it, is a description of the inward image. And we've been on this subject now about 3 months, I guess. There's so much in there about the inward image of Christ. So there's an inward image, which will be completed with the outward image. And I think it's shown in Ezekiel in this temple, which shows so much about the church, consequently, of the individual Christian. And so we've gotten as far as Chapter 44, we're talking about the inheritance. He mentions the inheritance. And we mention five, or I mentioned, I showed you briefly, well, I'm intending to, five aspects of the inheritance, and we talked about the first one. What was it? God Himself. God Himself, to inherit God Himself, is the right of the priesthood. The second one that I want to mention to you is eternal life in the ages to come. Now, I want to start with Mark 10:29 and 30. Mark 10:29 and 30. It talks about eternal life in the ages to come. I don't know about you, but when I received Christ, when I came to Christ, I was taught that if I would accept Christ, I would have eternal life. Were you taught that? Nobody here was taught that? Some here were taught that. Well, well, it's true, isn't it? But yet, I got the impression that it was kind of a, if I would do what and accept Christ, that I would live forever. And I never stopped to think about what that entailed. Because I think we believe, most of us, that we're going to live forever willy-nilly. The angels live forever. And they don't have eternal life in Bible terms. The demons live forever. Once God brings something into existence, it's there forever. So I wasn't correct in that it meant to live forever. And also I wasn't correct in my understanding that it was a legal transaction. I thought it was a legal transaction. I thought that when I accepted Christ, legally, that made me eligible to live forever. That's what I thought it meant, that it gave me a legal right to live forever. So I found out a couple of things since then from the Scripture. And I wasn't taught the Scripture, I was taught the formula out of a personal worker's New Testament, I guess. I wasn't taught what the Scripture says about eternal life. And boy, it sure changes your mind when you read what the Scripture says about eternal life. It's not a legal transaction, and it sure means a lot more than just in existing forever. So this is a verse that always bothered me. Maybe it doesn't bother you, but it bothers me. The final expression, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, that may sit well with you, but somehow it didn't square with the way I thought about eternal life. Eternal life in the age to come. Well, I figure I have eternal life now. And also, it isn't a legal thing here. It seems to be kind of a deal. If you have left home, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children or fields, for me in the gospel, you'll receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Does that jar you? That jarred me when I read it. It doesn't sound exactly right. We have eternal life now. What's this eternal life in the age to come? I didn't quite understand that. But evidently there's such a thing as having eternal life in the age to come. All right, so let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You all know this. I expect I repeat it so much you've got it memorized. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. And it tells us something about eternal life that you don't always think about. It certainly isn't a legal transaction, and it certainly is more than existence. Do not be deceived. The reason I read these off, brother, I know we can all read, but for the people on the tape. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. And now this is important. From that nature, will reap destruction. See, it's not you do a certain thing and then God will reward you. It's a cause and effect. And what destruction means here, I'm not entirely clear on. Of course, we're used to heaven and hell and that, but that Bible is not postulated that in those clear terms, although of course there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is a lake of fire. But the Lord didn't come preaching about hell or the lake of fire, although he mentioned them, and Paul never mentioned the word hell even once. But what is this destruction? I mean, what way does God destroy spirits? We don't believe that. We don't believe in annihilation. There are some who do teach annihilation. Have you ever heard that doctrine, brother? There is a doctrine that teaches annihilation. But we don't believe that. We believe we're going to be alive somewhere. Well, the word destruction ordinarily means annihilation. And also, in the King James, it's corruption. So I tend to think that it's referring to the body. See, we haven't seen the relation. We haven't seen where eternal life has to do with the body. Because of the influence of Gnosticism, which stresses that salvation is purely a spiritual thing, body has nothing to do with it, it's purely spiritual, we go to spirit, we say the formula, we go to spiritual heaven, that the body does not emphasized as it is in the Bible. By no means is it emphasized as it is in the Bible. We don't think of this body as being important. And in the rapture doctrine, is the body doesn't, we don't even know whether the body's involved or not. We don't think enough about the meaning of the gospel. And in John 3:16, where he said, should not perish but have eternal life, he's talking about the body, because perishing, used in the New Testament, has to do with the body. All these which perished when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, they perished. That's how the word used. A spirit doesn't perish. A body perishes. So what was lost in the Garden of Eden was immortality. The body died. The spirit did not die. The body returned to dust. The spirit did not return to dust. And so we've got a... What's happening now is God is blowing off the last remnants of Gnosticism so we can see what the Bible is talking about. We are in the pursuit of immortality. Life has to do more with our inward nature. When the life in our inward nature comes into our body, we have immortality. And what we're after is immortality. We want to live forever in the body. We don't want to exist in heaven somewhere. We want to return to the earth in a body. And that's what the gospel teaches, the resurrection. That's the central hope of the Bible, is the resurrection. And that's what Paul was seeking to attain, was the resurrection. And why I'm yelling at you and emphasizing it is because you don't get it by making a profession of Christ. You don't get it that way. That gives you the authority. As many as received him, to them gave he exousia, gave he authority. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he authority. And so when we accept Christ, what we get is the authority to embark on the program of redemption. And what is being redeemed is the body. In Romans 8:24, Paul says, I groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. So John 3:16 is talking about restoring what was lost in Eden. Jesus came to restore immortality. And we've been taught for so long that we're going to die and go to heaven. We can scarce comprehend what it's talking about. And so Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 is saying, if you live in your bodily nature, which essentially is sinful, the bodily nature essentially is sinful, it's a sin nature, and if you yield to it, what you are going to reap, it's a reaping. You are going to reap corruption and destruction in your body in the day of the Lord. Now, that may not mean much to you, but to me it's been a tremendous breakthrough in my thinking. Tremendous breakthrough in my thinking, because it makes the whole New Testament make sense, whereas before it's certain verses made sense. All right, now look at this one. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit. It isn't a reward for following the Spirit. It is a consequence. It is a cause and effect relationship. So everything that we're doing today is impacting on the day of the Lord and what's going to happen to us in the day of the Lord. I know you've heard me say that before. It's no big deal. But we're talking about inheritance. And part of our inheritance is what? God Himself. And the second part of our inheritance is eternal life in the age to come. That is immortality. We do not have immortality now. It was brought to light through the gospel, but this body is dead. Where does it say that? Oh, come on. Where does it say that? Romans.
Right book.
Chapter. No, six, about death and resurrection in Christ.
It's Romans 8,
verse 10. And this is what it says.
Oh, this is hard enough. If you're in Christ, the body, your spirit is alive
because of righteousness, but the body is what?
Dead
because of sin. So you do not have immortality. You do not have what John 3:16 promised. Believe it or not, you don't have it yet. You're going to have to sow to it. You're going to have to go after it and possess it. You're going to have to lay hold on it. You're going to have to turn away from the inducements of our society. You know, I'll bet you just about everyone in this room agrees totally with what I'm saying, and furthermore than that, you're doing it. You're doing it. I believe that you are doing it. I think we had a breakthrough this morning, and I honestly believe that to this point that you are where you're supposed to be. I believe I'm where I'm supposed to be. I believe Tony is where he's supposed to be. I can tell the way Tony dances whether he's where he's supposed to be. I believe. So have confidence. Just have confidence that you're where you're supposed to be. What I'm talking to you about is tomorrow. I'm fortifying you because you're going to be challenged more deeply than you've ever been challenged. And you can talk about hiding from God. You're going to want to hide from God. You're going to say, I never thought that God would bring me to this place. Hear me. I never thought that God would bring me to this place. And when that happens, just remember, you've made it this far. And you're going to make it the rest of the way. But you're out. You've set out, like the Apostle Paul, to attain the resurrection from the dead. You set out to attain that immortality. That's a wonderful thing when the Lord comes to be given immortality in the body. That's what he's talking about. If you leave all this stuff, see? And most of us haven't left too much. We've left some things. I think everybody in here has left something. But boy, he had the whole ranch up there. The demands are going to keep being made on you and me, and that should not make you unhappy. Because what God is after is that death that's in that natural body of yours. You see, the 10th verse says that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the translators have a problem with that, whether that means the Holy Spirit or your spirit. My preference is that it means your spirit, because it gives us a clear... who used that term on me? Dichotomy. Bill Brown pulled that one out on me Saturday morning. It comes out with dichotomy. Well, dichotomy, there's a clear dichotomy there to me, not between the Holy Spirit and your body, but between your inward nature. Your inward nature has life because of the righteousness that came to you in verse 4 of that same chapter. But if and verse 1, you're without condemnation, you have righteousness imputed to you as though you kept the law, and therefore there's life, because eternal life always, always without exception follows righteousness. Always, to get eternal life, you have to be given righteousness, either imputed or inwrought. It always follows righteousness. It is the product of righteousness. Keep my commandments and live. So, all right, so verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, your body, you do not have immortality. In other words, you have not as yet received John 3:16. Because that promises immortality. That's the reversal of what was lost in Eden. What you do have is authority to pursue life. To sow, as we see here. Notice this. The one who sows to please the Spirit. It says nothing about accepting Christ.
You see anything up there about accepting Christ? It's talking about something you have to do. If you're going to get eternal life in the age to come, you have to do something. It isn't a legal state given to you on the basis of a profession. What does the profession give you? Authority. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to be the children of God. All right, now, when you sow to please... Now, back in my mind, I'm quoting to you Romans 8:10, but the next verse says... Romans 8:11 says, and you just keep watching that and listen to me. Romans 8:11, see, your body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall make alive your body by his spirit that dwells in you. It's a consequence of his spirit dwelling in you. It's not a case of that you followed the spirit and now you've earned eternal life and he gave it to you. It will come out from what you are doing. So you are sowing and you're going to reap out from your life regardless of your profession of faith. It isn't theology that saves us. It is the man following Jesus. I am the life. He himself is the life. And as he is created in you and formed in you, the resurrection is being formed in you in preparation for the day when he comes that it can extend out and you will have immortality as the result of sowing to the Spirit. Now, this is so important. Because here Paul in the third chapter of Philippians gives us this long thing, how he counts everything as garbage. Here he is almost at the end of his rope, end of his road, I should say. Church is established, epistles written, he says, I'm trying to attain the resurrection from the dead. You have to sow to it. Eternal life is not a legal position that you gain by a theological formula. It is a life experience in which, now you're going to choose, now tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, you're going to be facing a hurdle and you're going to be tempted to give way to your personality. I mean, it gets tough. After a while, we get mad and filled with self-pity and we figure, forget this, I don't need to do this. Do you ever feel that way? I don't need to do this. You know, what demands made on me? That ain't fair. It isn't God, it's the people around me that are doing this. If the people would straighten up, I wouldn't be having any problem at all. Well, it isn't the truth. You know, the thing is, you're bound like Lazarus, you come forth from the grave, but it's the people standing around pulling off the grave clothes is what it is. So don't look at them and don't feel sorry for yourself and don't get mad at God or at people. Just realize you are being challenged again. And if you choose at this point to give vent to your sinful nature, your pride or your desire to get even or spite or fear or duty or whatever it is, you're going to reap death. Unless God can pull you out of it. I'm telling you. God is speaking to us today. He spoke to us this morning. I stood out there in the corridor. I said, this thing is shallow. Something's wrong here. A sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And I look in here and people are happy and they're clapping and praising God. And I go, what in the world is wrong? I said, God, will you speak through somebody? Out comes Andrew. He says, God spoke to me. I said, tell me about it. I'm all ears. He said, God is saying if we don't prepare ourselves at the men's fellowship, we're not going to hear what God has to say to us. And then Audrey had the burden she had. Well, there were yokes broken this morning. Thank God. But I'm trying to jar you. I want you to know we're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. God is raising the bar. And listen, this stuff that's going on in the Holy Land, as I tell you, Israel and the church always move in parallel courses. And when we see that tumult there, you can know there's a tumult in the church. And the bar is being raised. And you can't be the same old person that you was. God is going to yank on you and make you grow. And remember, you are in the pursuit. You are sowing. You've got to keep sowing to the Spirit. And your natural man is going to scream, bloody murder. Let me out of here. This isn't me. God wants to change you so you don't recognize yourself. God wants to give you a new name. He wants to change you and break you. He's done it to me enough times. You say, well, you're not so much now. Very true. But you should have seen me when I was your age. You think you're really doing great. But God says, I want the best out of you. I don't want you the way you are. I want a new creation. I want it new. I want all things to pass away. I want all things to become new. Are you up to it? Are you up for it? You ready to quit? I want to go on. I want to see this thing through. Hallelujah. I've hit it too far to turn around, brother. Oh, God, help us all. Out from the Spirit. So it's not a gift that's given you. That we get, see, we get bum snobbered on Romans 6:23 because it says the gift of God is eternal life. But if you look at Romans 6:22, which we better look at right now since I dug that ditch, Romans 6:22 needs to be added to Romans 6:23. I know I jumped down the bottom. I realize that. I can't help it. I gave him a list of verses. No, I wasn't so far off at that. All right. Look at Romans 6:22. You never hear that preached. It's always Romans 6:23. We get the cheapest deals that we can find and make a formula out of them. And we don't read the surrounding verses. Now that you have been set free from sin, and the whole sixth chapter is talking about choosing to turn away from sin and become the slave of righteousness. And he says, now you have been set free from sin, have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap, leads to holiness. And the result of holiness and being the slave of God, the result of it is eternal life. So it's a gift of an opportunity. It's not a gift that's handed to you like $100. It's not that kind of a gift. It's a gift. To get the sense of 6:23, you've got to start with verse 1. And it shows you, Paul is saying, I'm giving you the opportunity. You've been baptized into his death. Now act like it. And the result of acting like it is the result, the reaping. You reap life. Glory. When do you reap it? When do you reap it, people? Huh? Exactly. When the Lord comes. That's when you either have attained immortality or not. Depending on whether you lived in your sinful nature or you live by the Spirit of God. And there's no grace and mercy enters into it. Like you could go out and you could plant poison oak. And then say, maybe by mercy I'm going to reap rye grass, but it isn't going to happen. So grace and mercy don't fit into this. This is kingdom law. Kingdom law, sowing and reaping. Grace and mercy comes in when God forgives us and deals with us so that we'll get on the right track. But it never violates kingdom law, never. God doesn't violate his own laws. Now if we want to take a peek at 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. Now see, I made to you a brazen statement. Brazen. I said that that you don't have the result of John 3:16 yet. And when you came in here tonight, there isn't one person in here believe that. And probably when you go out, there still won't be one person that believes that. But it's true. Because John 3:16 is talking about immortality. Not perishing in the body, but living again. Oh, hallelujah. And all that.
No one here yet has attained this resurrection. No.
I'm saying that you don't get John 3:16 until the Lord comes. That's all I'm saying. No, you attain the you're attaining the first resurrection if you can look up to the Lord and know that whatever He's told you you've done, you're not hiding from God. You said yes, and the Lord says yes. That's all there is to being an overcomer. Takes faith, takes belief that you can do that, but you can. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now we can't tell from that whether we're talking about spiritual death or physical death. But we can from the next verse. We can tell about the death in Genesis by 1 Corinthians 15:23. Each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. When was he made alive according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? When was Christ made alive? At the resurrection. Hadn't he been alive before then? Don't look at me. He is the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The first to receive the meaning of John 3:16. But look what it says about us. Then when he comes, that's when you're made alive. So you see, we know we have eternal life now. We know that. 1 John tells us now we know we have eternal life. We have eternal life when we're in him. We know that. But it's not the life that we're after. We have eternal life now so that we can set out in pursuit of immortality. But we're not made alive until we're raised from the dead. Then our body will not be dead because of sin. It will be alive because there will be righteousness in. You know, do you ever stop to think? Talk about an inheritance. What it will be like to have a body that wants to serve God. But you don't have to fight it all the time. You talk about an inheritance. Whoa! I mean, when your inward nature wants to rebel, your body says, no way. Oh, glory. Well, that's what Paul said in his, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Paul didn't want to be resurrected, get rid of his aches and pains. He wanted to be righteous. He wanted a body of righteousness. Righteousness. Well, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. All right, now, 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. So this God regards our journey in this life as a sowing of our body unto death. And of course, of Paul, it was very dramatic, and the shipwrecks and beatings and all the things. But we get the same thing when we refuse to do what the body says. When we refuse to obey our body, we're sowing it into death, into the death of the cross. And the body doesn't like it. But you see, Romans 8:12 says, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So the next time your body says, give me a break, say, I don't owe you anything. And your body says, where's that in the scripture? Where did he say? Romans 8:12. Just tell it, talk to it, say, God said, I don't owe you anything. Your body's a craving, self-centered, whining, self-pitying, nothing. I don't care how beautiful you are. Your body, sow it in death. Sow it to the cross. sow that which is perishable, and it will be raised imperishable. Now listen to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish. Did that surprise you, Raylene? You look, you tell you, is there a ghost standing behind you? All right. I think she's trying to figure out whether I'm preaching heresy or what in the world. All right. 1 Timothy 6:12. If you come and learn something you didn't know before, you got your money's worth. All right. 1 Timothy 6:12. Raylene's figuring, what's next? I don't dare look. There goes everything I've ever been taught. We have eternal life in our inward nature. That is, we have the life of God, not eternal existence. We have the life of God in our inward nature. And the trick is to get it into your body. You're already risen with Christ at the right hand of God. Now you're fighting your way downward. We're not fighting our way upward. We're fighting our way downward. Down into this perishing flesh. Fight the good fight of faith. How many are trying to slide in on slippery beds? Flowery beds of ease, it says in Tom Sawyer. Take hold of the eternal life. And some of you take hold of it. Not something that you say, well, I got it 20 years ago. I remember the good old campground days when I got eternal life. Something that you have to lay hold on today. Something you're going to have to lay hold on tomorrow. Why? Because you're going to be tested tomorrow and challenged to live in your carnal nature. You're going to be tempted to revert to good old you. And that's death struggling. So there's a fight. It's a fight because death is struggling to gain dominion over you. And eternal life is struggling to get dominion over you. And you blow the whistle. Lay hold on it. Take hold of it. To which you were called. So we're called to life. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All right, 2 Timothy 1:10. I love this one. 2 Timothy 1:10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. Now, in what way did Christ destroy death, and what death did he destroy?
As the firstborn, he destroyed the corruption of the body so that it could live.
Yes, he did. Well, the soul that sins, it shall die. Death is separation from God. And all of us in here, there was a time when we were dead inwardly and outwardly. And then through the blood of the cross, he made an atonement for us so that we could have righteousness. And what always follows righteousness?
Eternal life.
So, because righteousness has been ascribed to us, and it's being wrought into us, we have eternal life in our inward nature. But you see, the thing that makes man distinct from the angels, one of the main things is his body. The angels don't have a body like ours. The body's a marvelous thing. Of course, we don't think anything of it when we're young, but when you get ready to die, you realize the body is a marvelous thing that God has made. And we don't want to turn it over to the devil. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15 about the last enemy? Where's that, the last enemy? It's in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy. Brought life and immortality. You're going to live forever. You're really going to live forever. Eternal life in the age to come, or in the ages to come. You're going to have immortality provided. What? That you live each day following the Spirit of God. Because if you don't, out from your carnal nature, I don't know just how that's going to work. I think what will happen is when we're raised from the dead, what we are will be revealed. Now you just picture, if we're raised from the dead and we do not have Christ formed in us, then all we are is Adamic, and it's a evil thing, sinful thing. Adamic mind, Adamic nature, the natural mind is the enmity of God. Now God is not going to put a glorified body on that thing. And I don't know what will happen to our natural body if it's raised from the dead. I don't know. There's a thing in there that's not clear at all to me. But it has something to do with the way we're raised from the dead. Whether we are glorified in heaven and then return with Jesus and take up our flesh, which very well could be, because Jesus said, I have power. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take my life back up again. And I expect he'll give us this power. So it may be that when the trumpet blows, that God will give us that house that's been prepared in the heavens, and we'll come down with the Lord Jesus and call forth our body from the grave. But if we haven't sown to that house in the heavens, then there's nothing there. God is going to raise every person from the dead willy-nilly, John 5:28 and 29. And I guess we come forth, there's nothing to be clothed on. And so what we are in is in a state of corruption. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now notice this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, is this talking about spiritual death or physical death? What's 1 Corinthians 15 talking about?
Resurrection.
The resurrection of what?
Body.
Only. You cannot resurrect your spirit. The term resurrection means body. The spirit cannot be resurrected. The spirit's either alive because it's in contact with God, or it's dead because it's not in contact with God. So the spirit cannot be resurrected. So resurrection can only apply to the body. All right, now what does that tell us when it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death? What does that tell us? Well, there's something very clear. Huh?
There'll be no more
Well, yes, it means that. Yes, every enemy has to be destroyed first. Every other enemy has to be destroyed first. The last enemy that shall be destroyed in your life and mine is physical death. So the other enemies, the things that are keeping us sinning and coming short of the image of Christ, coming short of the glory of God, have to be dealt with. We've had this idea in the church that when the Lord comes, if we're Christians, we'll be raised and we'll be glorified. Can anybody see anything wrong with that? What is it like? What does it say in the last verse of the third chapter of Philippians up there? The last verse in the third chapter of Philippians. It's in the Bible, Lynn. You can roll your eyes around, but it's in the Bible. Lynn is absolutely in agreement. If I said it was in the book of who knows what, she'd say absolutely. What does it say? Go slow. Now, when you're walking through this clover, go slow. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Boy, talk about eternal life. Now, what is the body of Christ like? What is it like?
Flesh and bones.
It is flesh and bone. We know that flesh and bone is in it, because we know that from, I think, Luke, the last chapter somewhere. Spirit has not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Does it have power? Does it have authority? Does it have glory? Do you think it is able to bring about the will of God? Do you think it is subject to any enemy? Do you think Jesus' body is subject to any enemy? Do you think there's any enemy that can overcome his body? This is a supremely powerful body. Would you agree with that? You agree with me that it's a supremely powerful body, glorious body, indestructible body. Is it a body that loves righteousness? Is it holy? Is it obedient to God? Do you think it will shine? All right. They will be like His glorious body. And as in 1 John 3 say, we shall be like Him. Now, come on, put it together. What kind of a person is going to receive a body like that? Let me put it this way. Numerous church members in the United States, evangelicals, gossip, slander, they're spiteful, they're divisive, they give way to the lust of the flesh, have a lack of self-control, they have to have their own way, they're easily triggered into anger, they're jealous. Some of them dabble in the occult. They're unbelieving. They serve the pastor every Sunday for lunch. This is the average Christian in America. Now, let's take that group. Bring them up to heaven at the sound of the trumpet. And put on them an all-powerful body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you want to be when that happens? Any place but there. Well, I've got news for you. The Lord has no intention of clothing carnal people who lose their temper easily, who swear, who indulge in immorality. As our brother says, who are lacking in integrity. They say one thing and do another. Dear God, if He put them in bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be chaos beyond belief in the universe. If He gave them rule over cities, they would surely fight over what city they got, because they would be envious about somebody else's city. The spirit of preeminence is very strong in the Christian church. Have to have the preeminence. Well, you can see, if God took one of these people that was still carnal, never got over it, and I've lived long enough to see Christians die without ever being changed, and I mean real Christians, tongue-speaking, church-attending Christians that die in their jealousy and their anger. They die that way. Never got the victory. Now, what in the world? If you give a person like that a body of supreme power, they are going to be a real enemy of everything that's right. Because you give them a city, and they're going to want your city. They say, well, God, how come you gave me this city? It's out in the desert. There's nobody out here but a bunch of Bedouins. What am I doing out here? They've never obeyed God. They get angry if God doesn't give them their way. They have no intention of doing whatever God says. They're willing to play the church game a little bit, as long as it doesn't get too personal. This is the great rank and file of evangelical people. So what do you make of it? Who in the world is going to receive a body like Christ when He comes? Will you tell me? 10 people out of all history? Ezra, maybe? Daniel, he'd probably get a good shot at it. I don't know about some of the others. Noah, God called him righteous. What does he do? The first thing he does is get drunk. Lay in his tent there, drunk and disgraced, in a disgraceful state. This is the man that's so righteous. You know, God spoke to me about that the other day. And he said this. He said, it isn't what people do that's so important. I have to understand this correctly. That they're so perfect. That they have attained such perfection. It is obedience. Noah obeyed God, and that's all that God required. He never commented on him being drunk and naked in his tent. Never mentioned it. God never mentioned to Abraham that he tried to sell his wife twice. He never mentioned to Isaac that he lied about his wife, which, of course, he got from seeing his father. Like father, like son. God never mentioned this. And Jacob, that scallywag. And the sons of Jacob, whose names are on the gates of the New Jerusalem, were scallywags. You want to read something? Read the way Jacob blessed his sons. Boy, I wouldn't want to be blessed like that. I mean, he started off on them. Reuben, you're not going anywhere. You mess around with your father's concubine. And the next one, he didn't do anything positive till he got to Judah. Then he kind of lit up, and then back down he goes again. Telling them about their future, which was not envious, until he got to Joseph. And then he pulled out all the stops and went all over the place. And this is the way Jacob blessed his sons. And yet their names are in the gates of the New Jerusalem. What am I saying? Am I contradicting myself? No, I'm not contradicting myself. I'm saying you have to balance what we do against the sovereign election of God. And God doesn't put glorified bodies on anybody by sovereign election. He puts glorified bodies on people that are able to handle it. So what does that tell us? That God takes his elect and he brings them along until they are what he wants them to be, if it takes 10 billion years from now. Because the kingdom is real. And this glorified body is real. And we are at a unique time in history, people. You must realize that everything that's gone before was to bring the church to this, to where we are right now. The Bible is being opened like it's never been opened before. And God, as Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And the whole body of Christ in heaven and earth is like a network. If you're interested in computers at all, it's like a network. The whole body of Christ. That's why I really believe the reason, one of the reasons that righteousness is springing up in so many places in the United States, the preaching has changed. And I think our church has had a role in that. By standing true, not worrying about numbers or anything, but insisting on integrity and righteousness and preaching it, I think it's affected the whole body. And I'm sure there are other churches that have done this too. See, when one member suffers, they all suffer. The whole body is like a network. And God is calling today for his best. And I believe the witnesses in heaven are watching us, and they're listening to the word that's coming forth. And according to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, they're being judged. It says, judge the living and the dead. They're being judged. We're being judged. They're having their opportunity to say yes to God. We're having our opportunity to say yes to God. And God wants to bring forth at this time an army of people who really have admitted God into their personality without any restraint whatever. Lord, we want everything that you have to give us. He's had them before, but he's going to get more out of this generation. You wait and see. Within the next 40 years or 50 years, you're going to see an army of people coming forth that would make our consecration look silly. They're dedicated to God, ready to go to martyrdom, anything, that have left everything, that are marching on in the power of God. And many that are last in time shall be first. We have an opportunity to be in that army. God's word today to you and to me is crystal clear. Put your everything on the altar of God. Don't stop where you are. Keep on going with God. Don't turn aside because of any distraction. Forget all this stuff about making money and the rest of the American bondage. Forget it. Make your living whatever you have to do, but don't try to be laying it up for your retirement. Go for God and make use of the time. Now it's all we've got is now. And God will have people. Audrey was telling me about at the recent convention, there was a young man there from somewhere, and he was portraying out what it means to lay your body on the cross, to be crucified with Christ. And he said, it's not so difficult. It's not so difficult. See, a young man, it's the young people that God is raising up. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel like traveling on. Let's stand. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. We have the opportunity. It's out before us to lay hold on eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Amen. Look unto God right now, people. Look unto the Lord. Look unto the Lord. And if it's what you want, tell the Lord about it. If what you want is God's best, tell Him about it. Because He's in the market today. Lay hold on it. Be one of those that qualify for a body like that of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, oh God, we give glory, honor, and praise unto Your name, Lord. Keep us awake, Lord. We've been here 25 years, Lord, and we need to go on. We're not there yet. We need to go on, Lord. There needs to be more breaking, more challenges, more growth, Lord. It needs to happen. And I pray, Lord, in the woman's retreat, Lord, I'll be strong. The word will be as fire, Lord God, and a sword that pierces the soul. And in the men's retreat, Lord, we need to be awakened. Hallelujah. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.